on the screen. You can go here if you want or write this down. Psalm 119, verse 160. I was just taking my time working my way through Psalm 119. You know, the Psalms have become to me just a means of prayer. I just recite them out loud, pondering what I hear, thinking about what was being said, what God was saying. You know, all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, but every psalm points to Christ in some way. But I like what the psalmist wrote here in our longest psalm, 178 verses. In verse 160, says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting." When I read that this time, something reached out and grabbed me, and we've considered this before, but I want to consider it again today because it really has to do with what we will process through today in Psalms 34. What does the word sum mean? The total. If you take all the parts and put them together, you get a total. And so I was thinking about this. I mean, there's no good comparison to all the words of God that are put together and become truth. But if, you know, I like old cars and I like Mustangs. And so if I had a 69 Boss 429 sitting out in the parking lot and somebody went out there during service with their tools and totally disassembled every part and spread them out over the parking lot, one, I would be very sad. But two, if I walked out there, I would not pick up the door crank, the window crank, and go, "This is a Mustang." I would not pick up a piston rod and piston and go, "This is a Mustang." I would go, this is part of the engine. This is a manifold, and this is a window, and this is all the parts together. The sum total of the parts is what? Is Mustang. And here's what the psalmist says. The sum total of God's word is what? Truth. It's truth. It's truth. And as I looked at this, I thought, man, God, aren't we so prone to pull bits and pieces out and say, this is truth. Now, is it a part of the truth? It is, but it's truth inside of the context of the whole, right? Right? Why are you saying this, Pastor Brent? I don't know, because it caught my attention and it's strong in my heart today, and I've just seen over time where we get pet verses or pet things in Scripture and we pull them out and we use them the way that we want to use them and we say, this is truth. Okay, that's a part of truth. That's a part of the truth, but the sum total of God's word is truth. And so for that to remain truth, it has to operate properly inside of the whole. You can't take whatever you want and make it your truth. When God gives a word, it has a context. And the context, according to this, is the whole of God's word. The sum total altogether is truth. It's magnificent. It works so dynamically together. There is such a harmony and a unity, and we are in danger when we take pieces out and just focus on that or try to use it, or we can get off, can't we? And I want to say that because so many times we of course don't have time to take the whole gospel every Sunday, do we? We take bits and pieces of it, but I'm always trying to draw it into the whole. This is how this operates in the whole, and I want you to get that today. Like, this isn't the most important thing in Scripture. This is a part of the whole. And it has to have proper operation in the whole. And, you know, so many times I've come out of services and I just felt like the Lord really spoke to me, and I've got this new thing burning in my heart, and so it becomes the new focal point. Not very often. And my thinking at that point is, this is my problem. Anybody ever thought that? This is my problem. This is what I need to get fixed. Very rarely have I come away and gone, how does this function in regard to the whole of God's work that's operating in my life? This is an area of adjustment, but yet even after it's adjusted, it operates inside of the whole. So I can't just lean on this. You don't know how many people I've talked to, and I'll just pick out one verse, but where Paul talks to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you know, he who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. You can't believe how many people have pulled that out. It's not operating in context. It's not operating in the sense of the whole word of God. It's just a part that they use to either beat up other parts of their family or beat up themselves. Right? You get what I'm saying? I mean, all of you can probably think of all of the passages of Scripture on holiness that have been misused. Why? Because they've been taken out and they've been used out of the context of the whole and just used to move or manipulate or motivate somebody to do something the way I think it should be done. So this just caught me this week. And I want to make sure as your pastor that I say, I understand when we look at something on a Sunday morning together, we're considering part of the whole. And it has to operate and function inside of the whole. And if you can grasp that, I think that helps deal with a lot of our yeah buts, right? Because, like, yeah, but, what about this? Okay, yeah, the Word of God has something to say about that, too. And really what brought this to mind this week is I had a conversation with a gentleman who asked me, he goes, is it all right for me to defend my home? He goes, what's the Word of God have to say about that? And I said, well, are you looking for a specific scripture that you can pull out and use to say, well, the Bible says I can do this? Because I go, if you're doing that, you're wrong. Because you've taken it out of the context, you've made it standalone, and you're not considering it in the sum of God's word as truth. Right? Isn't that, well, the Bible says I can do this. Where? Well, right here in this one specific instance. Okay, how does that operate in the sum total of the whole? Right? Well, it doesn't matter. It just says that. Okay, so you've taken it out. Now you're twisting it. Now it's no longer a part of the truth. Now it's your truth. Now it's your understanding. And God says, don't do that. He goes, understand that I say some things, but when you hear something and it really catches your fancy, the first best question is, God, how does this operate in the whole? And this might be a lifelong process of learning what that looks like. Right? So I just say that because, I mean, I know I'm guilty of finding something I really like and going, well, this is what the Bible says. Okay, yes, it does, but it says more. Because the sum total of his word is truth, not just the little boogers I choose to pick out and flick around. Okay, there's a picture for you to process. Okay. And it's interesting because it does talk about, you know, it comes in and it says, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. So it's a picture of the whole, but yet there are parts, right? And they last forever. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle. I didn't come to abolish that. I came to fulfill it, right? And so he acknowledged all that's happening. What Jesus did at that point is he drew the newer and the older testament together. He goes, this all works together. This is the sum total. The sum total of God's word is truth. It's truth. It's truth. So when you look and somebody goes, is that truth? You go, absolutely, as it operates inside of the parameters that God gave it, inside of the whole of his word, that is truth. And that might help you in a place where somebody is struggling with a passage of scripture that somebody's given them. And you go, okay, yes, it does say that, but I believe it was probably given to you out of context. Can we try to find the context for that? And see, because God's word is life, right? Right, and so if it's being used to bring death, then we might want to reconsider the context. All right, that was free. We could probably stop right there. No amen, so I'll keep going. All right, you miss your opportunity so often. I love you anyway. I'm so glad you didn't stop me. This will probably turn into a couple of weeks on this, but it is a part of the whole. It is not the whole. And if you listen to this, you go, yeah, I need to be better at this. Just understand there's context. And I try to bring in, anytime we consider this, I try to bring in from various places in Scripture where it points to the principle being highlighted because it is a part of the whole, not just a standalone principle. Psalms 34, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Last week, I want to kind of stand on a footing that we've been solidifying for the past few weeks, and I want to step up to see what David decrees is possible if we will allow God to deliver us from all our fears. That's really been kind of where we've been hovering. I cried to the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. And we've just spent some time looking at why God would do it that way rather than just delivering us from our enemies, right? Because the enemies were still there. But he said, God delivered me from my fears. There's been multiple opportunities this week where I've just gone back to God and God, I know this is truth. I know this is a part of the whole that you're doing. I don't totally understand how it operates all the time, but I'm asking you, God, would you deliver me from my fears, which means I'm going to release my death hold on my own understanding, and I'm going to say, lead me into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Show me your way. Show me your way. You have a way. And God is faithful, so I'm awaiting the revelation of those things in my own life. So I'm glad we're walking together. Psalms 34, verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Who's that person? That's me. That's me. I'm not so sure, though, I want to live for a long time anymore. I'm looking forward to heaven. Nobody wants to get there, but everybody looks forward to it, right? It's just, when I was a kid, funny story, I've told you this before, but when I was a kid, there were two Christmas presents that are marked in my mind that will be famous in my heart forever, always fond memories. The first was my Daisy Model 1894 200-shot lever-action carbine. It wasn't quite the Red Ryder, but it was close. That's why I liked that movie so much. And I'm sure somebody told me that I was going to shoot my eye out. That was one. I looked forward to that. And it was kind of an interesting gift because it had something attached to it that I needed to do, which was kind of the guarantee of the present. So kind of knew that was coming. But the one that I didn't know, I wasn't sure of, was we were in Conrad. It was in the 80s sometime, and the Atari 2600 game console came out, or 2400, whatever it was, and my brother and I wanted one of these so bad, and we asked and begged and pleaded and probably wrote letters to Santa and Grandpa and Grandma and anybody else that we thought we could leverage, and Christmas came, and we opened presents, and it wasn't there. Oh. And then all of a sudden, Dad disappeared and came back in with another box, and there it was, and we were just elated. But I remember leading up to that Christmas that I prayed and bargained with God. I said, God, because, you know, in the 80s, everybody was sure that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, especially when barcode showed up on checks. And so I prayed, and I'm like, God, please don't come back until we get our Atari. I don't pray prayers like that anymore. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a smell of fresh unleavened bread coming from the schoolhouse. Remember, we talked about fear is a leavening agent. And this is a verse of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, I just kind of want to bring this back in. It was the kind of another one of those verses that we've been hovering over. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And first we considered that bread is something we make. And God said, I don't just want you to live by what you make, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. And this is the word of God proceeding from his mouth. This is fresh bread. This is fresh bread that he gives us. This is nourishment that he gives us. In verse 11 in Psalms 34, David's invitation is to those in the school of affliction. And it is to learn the fear of the Lord, which in simple terms is choosing to nourish myself on every word that proceeds from God's mouth. If you want to put the fear of the Lord in its simplest terms, it is to choose to nourish myself on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God rather than leaning on my own understanding. Right? I make a choice. I can't simply live on the leavened bread I make according to my own understanding because, as we said, so much of the bread that we produce for ourselves is leavened with fear, right? We make decisions on what's best for me, what's harmful, what's good, and I'm not saying that's totally bad. Again, right, everything has a context, doesn't it? This isn't an absolute, and I think it's interesting that even God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the word of God. And so he does give us understanding on some things, but our first line of response is always what God has said, right? And then we hold up against that what we think. Well, is there congruence between what I think and what God has said? And if there's not, we don't adjust what God said, right? Adjust what we say. There are times I do get nourished from the bread of my own understanding, but if I perceive that God has spoken on a matter, then I nourish myself with his word and that which is aligned with his word on the matter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Listen to this, because I just, as soon as I read that, We live in a real world, don't we? And we have to do things, we have to think, we have to do. And even in the New Testament, we get a glimpse of this. It's kind of a, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He said, I will send you another and he will lead you into all truth, into all truth. So Galatians 5. 24 and 25, in the Amplified, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. This is another picture of nourishing ourselves on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because Jesus said that everything that was the Father's was given to him and that the Spirit would take what was his and make it ours. So when we hear from the Holy Spirit, we're hearing from the Father through Jesus, right? All right. So this is part of the fear of the Lord, is choosing, going, God, I will obey what I hear you say. I will obey what I see you reveal. When I look in your word, I'm looking for the place to put my feet. And if I don't see specifics, I will listen, because what I understand is the sum total is truth. And in there someplace, you will guide me in the path that I should take. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So as we read on in Psalms 34, it appears that we're going to get to make this choice to nourish ourselves rather quickly. Will I nourish myself on what God is saying? And this is where I really wanted to kind of do Psalms 119, 160 before we got started, because this is a part. This is a part. This is not just a, because there's going to be, as we go through, you're going to have a lot of yeah buts. It's okay. The sum total of his word is truth. And this has an operation in there, and I believe we need to pay attention to it. It doesn't guide every situation, but it will guide a lot of them. Okay? So the Lord speaks through David, and presents the most basic of lessons for those who want to nourish themselves in the fear of the Lord. And I like the idea of nourish when we talk about the fear of the Lord, because it's a daily, nourishing ourselves is a daily, ongoing, and necessary practice to live a healthy life. We must nourish our bodies, right? If I quit nourishing my body, I will get sick and eventually I will die. And if we do not nourish our spiritual being, we will get sick and we will die. And one of the, and probably encompasses, right? Because I broke it down. I said, well, what is the fear of the Lord? Most basic terms is nourishing myself on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and taking them as a whole. How many of you at some point in your life found something on your plate that you didn't want to eat? Now, when I was a kid, you know, I took my fork and I pushed that stuff off to the side. And they'd go, you eat that. That's a part of the whole. You eat that. It's good for you. All right. There's going to be some things we don't like, but it's a part of the whole. We need to take it in. And sometimes that takes time. When I was a kid, I hated coleslaw. I couldn't stand it because somebody made me eat it. And it was bad. It was cafeteria coleslaw. It was horrible. Now I love coleslaw. Good coleslaw. I said, I still don't think I could eat that cafeteria coleslaw, but it's kind of like that. It took some time. Get back to it, Pastor Brent. All right, so we're going to get to make this choice of if we're going to live by the Spirit, then we keep in step with the Spirit. So, and I like the idea of nourishment because it's something we do regularly, consistently. This isn't hit or miss. The fear of the Lord, Scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom and understanding, right? When we are willing to go, God, I'm perceiving what you're saying, and I'm going to lean on that more rather than my own understanding, which gave me another way to do this. I'm looking for your way. All right, verse 13. David says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. These words from the mouth of God fall into the basket dedicated to the bread of heaven. They hold the life of wisdom for those nourishing themselves in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the beginning of wisdom, a part of wisdom, not the whole sum total, but a part of wisdom. And I just like this. This grabbed me when I read this because David could have said a lot of things about a lot of people, and it would have been true. But what he says is, I want to nourish myself on what God is saying, and what I recognize that he's saying is, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And I think about David and the Psalms and everything pointed to Jesus, and we see Jesus nourishing himself in the fear of the Lord, and he left us footsteps to follow in. Let's look at that, because not only does David say this, but it is also declared about Jesus. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. So we're going to begin to talk about the mouth and the tongue, because that's what David says. Come, children, learn the fear of the Lord. Who's the one who wants to know long life and good days? Let them keep their mouth from speaking deceit and their tongue from evil. So this is a part of the fear of the Lord. Look at what Peter recounts to us about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose. Okay, you're called to this. You're called to this. This is part of your calling. When you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this is part of your calling. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What example is he talking about? Let's read on. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Very interesting. There's a lot in there. We're going to come back to some of that. But I wanted to, isn't it interesting that there's so many references to the mouth? And when it talks about what we have been called to, the next thing that Peter recounts is how Jesus suffered when he was being reviled, how he chose to respond. He was responding in the fear of the Lord, really, to Psalms 34:11. Let no deceit be found in your mouth. Keep your tongue from evil. And then Jesus' half-brother, James, comes along, and he gives us some authoritative insights on the subject. And now, I want to say James is very qualified to speak on this because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, not Peter, James. If you look in the book of Acts, when Paul and whoever was traveling with him came back to Jerusalem and they wanted to know what the church had to say about what they should tell the Gentiles, about what was required of them, and the decision came down that they should refrain from sexual immorality and eating things offered, drinking blood, and they gave some things. It says that everybody spoke, and then James spoke up, and that was it. James was the leader. So James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and so he's a pastor, and he knew well about the power of the tongue and wagging lips. Okay? So he's gonna chime in on this. He's going to chime in on this, which we're considering in Psalms 34. Look what he says, James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look also at ships, though they are great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell itself. For every species of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his likeness. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Who among you is wise? Where does wisdom come from? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Who has understanding? Very interesting. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. So, who among you has been eating on the bread of heaven? Who among you has been partaking of every word that proceeds out of the word of God, out of the mouth of God? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So, between Psalms 34:13 and James' comments here, we can see that taming the tongue is probably going to be a lifelong discipline, okay? And again, you've already probably had some yeah, but moments as I read. This fits into the context of the whole. And I would say, does it guide 100% of the situations? Nope. Does it guide 99? Yep. And it's always the exception that we pick out when we go, yeah, but, and I go, yeah, but what about the norm? What about the norm? because that's where we really live most of the time, right? The exceptions are exceptions. So something that James says in verse 2 caught my attention. It says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. Now, perfect is a complex term, and it encompasses many variables, and it seems to be beyond me. Okay, you say the word perfect, I don't think of me. I don't think of me. And I probably don't think of you. And you probably don't think of me. Yet the scriptures use the term in regard to us. Perfect. It says that. It's kind of like, be holy. As God is holy. God, that seems beyond me, but it says it. And if it says it, then there's a work that should be in process. It's not the acquiring of the thing that's my goal. It's just to be in the process. God, I want to be in the process. If you said that there is a way for me to move towards perfection, then I want to do it not so I can say I'm perfect, but God, because you're perfect, and I want to be as you are. And I love what it says in 1 John 4. It says, this is our confidence in judgment, that as he is, so are we in this world, right? We're moving towards who he is. I'm not there, but my desire is to move towards him. So let's move towards him. It says there's something about perfection here. He says, if anyone does not stumble what he says, he's perfect. So I've seen this before. There's another place that we see the word perfect as related to us, and actually it's James, again, back in chapter 1, verse 4. He says this, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, endurance. Endurance is a practice. It's part of how I nourish myself in the fear of the Lord, right? It has something to do with perfection. The person who controls their tongue said they're perfect. So if we consider what we've read, we could deduct from these two statements by James that a strong element of endurance is learning to control our tongue in any variety of situations. Can you get there with me? How many of you could agree that it takes endurance to control the tongue and the lips? Yes, it does. Now, when I'm doing this, I'm not just doing this to be good. I'm nourishing myself on the words that have come out of God's mouth. God, I see that you've said this. I see it in three places in Scripture. This is an important dynamic. Does it mean that I need to go to a monastery and take an oath of silence? No, that's not what it says. That's taking it out of the hole and using it for something else. Has anybody ever tried fasting talking? I haven't, but I've watched people that have. It looks miserable. So, okay, all right. So something else James says, I'm going to keep moving here, that I saw in verse 13, and it grabbed me too. James says, who among you is wise and understanding, right? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. So, we're talking about endurance, we're talking about controlling the tongue. But I think it would be easy to miss what is said, because when taming the tongue, it is not enough just to cage the lion, okay? Tongue being the lion. When I tame the tongue, I need to take the energy of the emotion from the tongue and put it to work in a life-giving way in another area. And I think this is where we err. Sometimes, if you read about Absalom and his brother who raped his sister, and it said after this happened, Absalom said nothing to him, good or bad. So he bit his tongue, but we see murder coming out of his heart. He didn't take the emotion of the power that the tongue would have had and put it into work in a life-giving way. And this is what James tells us. He goes, it's not enough to bite your tongue. You need to put the energy of what would have gone into the tongue at work in another arena in a life-giving way. And so this is the kind of the Pastor Brent paraphrase of verse 13. Who has been in the school learning to nourish on the fear of the Lord? Let them show this wisdom in pouring out God's character through the gentleness of that wisdom. And I want to consider another familiar character from the life of Christ who is being discipled and nourished in the fear of the Lord. We've already read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read it again, verses 21 through 25. I think I'm closing on this. I wouldn't want to be misquoted. You know, he who doesn't say anything wrong is perfect. It is. I want to draw it in here. I want you to see this. So let's read this again. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And I'm going to read on, but I underline that because I think that is such a great picture of the school of affliction. Jesus stayed in the school of affliction. How did he do it? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus didn't just bite his tongue. He put that someplace else. He stood in another place. He had another method of operation. He goes, yeah, I could do this, and according to my own understanding, I could really tear these guys up. I could probably get myself out of this fix if I wanted to use my words. But I'm not going to. I'm going to remain submitted in the school of affliction, and I'm entrusting myself there in that refuge to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. Let's stop there, verse 24, and I just want to consider a couple of things because I want to tie this back into Psalms 34:11. I think it's interesting in the context of this passage, verses 21 through 24, that a strong element and focus of context here are the sins of the mouth. Now, you look, it says he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And then Peter goes on to list sins of the mouth. Right? It's a strong element of what Peter is drawing up for us to look at. He goes, this is your example that Jesus gave you so that you can follow in his footsteps. You're going to have the opportunities to really let him have it. He goes, but remember Jesus. So there's a very strong, he refers again and again to the sins of the mouth. And the next thing that caught me was verse 24, and he himself bore our sins. What sins are we talking about right here? What's the context? Sins of the mouth. Now, I'm not making this exclusive, but I'm just saying that's what we're told about right before it. Could it be that this is some of the biggest problem of our sickness? And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. What's the sin? What's the example? Sins of the mouth. And live to righteousness. How did Jesus live to righteousness? He didn't say those things, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. For by his wounds you were healed. To respond and be nourished in the fear of the Lord. No, I skipped one. And I kind of alluded to it. Could it be that maybe one of the first things the stripes of Jesus could provide healing for is the sickness of the tongue? For by his stripes we are healed. How many people have ever declared that over your mouth? doesn't Scripture tell us that this is the member that's set among the body that defiles the whole body? And when Peter makes a declaration that he lived in righteousness and he left his steps, and then he goes on to tell us what that looked like. Maybe he highlights one of the greatest things that Christ ever did. Right? Greater things than these will you do. Oh, man. You mean I could be silent in the presence of my enemies? Oh, God, I don't. No, it's my job to speak up. Okay, I can find that in Scripture too, but how does that operate in the whole? How does it operate in the whole? You know, what sin is when you're talking when you should be silent, and what sin is when you're silent when you should be talking. Okay? The whole. But I'm here to tell you, I have never heard anybody preach a message about the healing of my mouth. By his stripes, I'm healed. And could it be that one of the first things that he provides healing for is the tongue? God, by your stripes, let this thing be healed and transformed, because he who does not fault in what he says is perfect. You said that, not me. And you said, let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect. And I'm here to tell you, it takes endurance to tame the tongue, not only to put it in the cage, but then to take that and to move that energy into something life-giving, which is what we're going to talk about next week, because he does give us some insights on this. It's amazing. I like it. It's not enough to go quit talking. No, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me where to put the energy. We'll do that next week. This week, you just got to be quiet. Okay, so just kidding. To respond and be nourished in the fear of the Lord, we simply need to respond to what has been made available to us already. You know, this sounds too hard. It's not hard. It's just recognizing, wow, God, I see in the context of the whole that the tongue can be a very dangerous thing. It can cause a lot of problems, and mine probably gets out of control a couple of times a week, at minimum. You ever get done with a conversation and stand there and go, probably shouldn't have said that. Ooh, did that just come out of my mouth? Ooh, I don't know if I can go home and kiss my wife. Ooh. And what I realize in that moment is there was someplace else I could have used that energy that would have been life-giving. What I recognize is that wasn't life-giving. That was death. And I'm called to life. And I'm called to life. And so I repent. But how many times do I go back and go, God, heal this? The psalmist said, put a guard at my mouth. Right? Like, I can't make it somebody else's responsibility. But even David recognized the power of the tongue. And in Psalms 34, that's what he says, that, you know, who wants to know the fear of the Lord and live a good life and see long days? Then let him keep his mouth from deceit and his lips from speaking evil. And that requires, my friends, discipleship by the Holy Spirit, who will lead us, but it also requires a willingness to nourish ourselves on the things we've been given. And just maybe it's to recognize, God, this is what you've said. This is very important to you. Spirit of God, I give you permission to lead me in this. By the stripes of Jesus, let's have healing come into this thing, so that when I speak, I represent you. That people can tell I've been eating your bread and not just mine. That the tongue becomes a member for life and not for death. This is not an exercise of self-will. God has provided healing for the sickness of the tongue if we are willing to abide with him and respond to his transformative work. John 15, you know, Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. Out of the heart will flow the issues of life. It's so, again, do you see how this teaching goes into the context of the whole and how it touches so many things, and how God, it's not a matter of being quiet. This isn't a matter of of just self-restraint. This is a matter of going, God, how is my tongue connected to the whole of what you're doing in my life? And I see that this often becomes a problem in my life. And God, I want healing. I acknowledge, God, what you have said. This is the member set among my members that defiles the whole. And God, I want healing. And again, man, now you take this back and you put it in the context of Psalms 34. And how does David open this psalm? I will bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be in my mouth. It's all tied together. Actively invite the working of the Spirit in this arena, confessing our sin and responding to his guidance. Amen. So next week, I really want to, I mean that's a great start place for me, right? Okay, God, I can recognize there's some reality to that, and I want to begin to respond differently with my mouth and my tongue and my words, but I see there's some healing that needs to take place, and by your stripes, you've provided healing for this. You left me an example to follow in your steps. I want to do that. Spirit of God, lead me in that. Next week, we'll give you the basic, the most basic exercise and way to redirect. And it's not complicated, because one of the greatest dangers in something like this is we overcomplicate it. It's really simple. It's really simple. As the old adage goes, so simple even a child can do it. Right? And the funny thing is some of the directions that we gave our kids when they were young are the very directions that we need. And I like that, because I can get it. I can get it. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, you are so amazing. You love us. God, you are after us. You want us to see your good. We just want to be in school with you. You are our refuge. You are our shelter. But as we abide with you there, we understand that you are teaching us, that you are giving us the fresh bread of heaven, that Jesus was the bread of heaven who came down and he said, eat of me, drink of me. Spirit of God, you said you would, Jesus said you would take from what was his and make it ours. And so we ask of you, teach us. Teach us to nourish ourselves on the fear of the Lord and this principle of the power of the tongue. Would you help us catch the moments and the times this week where our tongue or our lips would be death and not life? And that we would turn to you and go, God, show me your way. Help me to know how to respond in life-giving ways. And God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing. We ask you to keep us in remembrance of all that you've spoken to us today as we go, therefore, into all the world. We pray and just lift up all of those in our body and around us who we know are experiencing just various difficulties and hard times. God, you are well able. Nothing is impossible for you. God, would you help us to maybe step outside of the hard lines that we've drawn, and to know you again in the context of the whole. The sum of your word is truth. And as we interact with people who are wrestling and struggling, God, we would see how you are working outside of our understanding as well as inside of what we understand. We thank you for it in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. 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 So today, if you like prayer, we got to pray with you, or you can join us for a light snack in the back. Stay, visit. We'd enjoy catching up with you.